I'd like to call your attention to the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 1 through 15 is really Paul's introduction to the main body of the letter that he's writing to the Romans, just for your reference and your benefit. And then when you get to the end of the book, Romans 15, verse 13 is really the end of the main body of the point of what he's writing to them about. And so after 15, verse 13, he has some sort of closing remarks all the way into chapter 16. But when you get to what Paul is really driving home at, what point he wanted to impress upon the Roman church, it was really the body of the summary of the gospel that he preached wherever he went. He said to the Romans that he had a desire to preach to them. He knew of their faith. He had not been the evangelist that they had first heard preach the gospel. But he knew of their faith. There was a church in Rome, and he was thankful for them. And he had a desire, as the apostle of the Gentiles, to come and see them, to preach unto them, to impart unto them a spiritual gift, to receive fruit from them, to witness God's work in their lives, maybe instruct them more fully in the things of Christ. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul had not preached to them yet because it wasn't because he was ashamed or embarrassed of the Lord that he served. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say why. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to look at this verse about the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, the gospel that we embrace and believe, I trust, by faith this morning. The power of God, he says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So what is he talking about? We know that it's the power of God and the grace of God that saves us from our sins. We know that the work was finished triumphantly and victoriously by Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans 15, verse 1 through 3, Paul says that the gospel which you have received and which you believed, which you're saved by if you keep in remembrance, is the message of Jesus Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, being buried, and then rising again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is simply, in its essence, the death, burial, and resurrection. Now this is important because Paul told Timothy that we're to do the work of an evangelist, especially ministers, but all of us are commanded in Philippians chapter 2 to hold forth the word of life, that Paul said that I might not run in vain, neither labor in vain in the day of Christ. In other words, for a minister's labor and his efforts to serve God's people to be beneficial and effectual, God's people have to live out their faith. You have to hold forth the word of life. So in some sense, we're all preaching the gospel, whether literally with our words or by our conduct and by our obedience and by our faith, holding forth the word of life, lifting up Jesus Christ. Now, the temptation in the world is to be ashamed of your faith, to be embarrassed of your Lord. And Paul says we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are parts about the gospel of Jesus Christ that are particularly offensive to the natural man. And it's only by grace that we're able to overcome those obstacles and be able to rejoice in the thing which the natural man and which the world hates. Some of those things. In Paul's day, it was for the Jews, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was an offensive doctrine because they had crucified Jesus and condemned him as a man unworthy to live because he claimed to be equal with God. Here's a master, a rabbi, a teacher in Israel who has these followers, and he's teaching his followers that he's the Son of God, that he is equal with God, that he's worthy to be worshipped. And the Jews knew there was a Christ coming. They knew Messiah was coming. They were looking for the Savior. They were looking for the Deliverer. But Jesus was not who they wanted. Jesus was not who they were expecting. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus should be crucified and put to death. Even when Pilate resisted them, even when Pilate said, I find no fault in him, I find nothing worthy of death in this man, they said, cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And so when Jesus rose from the grave, and when he anointed his ministers with the Holy Spirit, they preached to the Jews and said, you by wicked hands have slain and crucified the Son of God. And those that were pricked in the heart by the Holy Spirit, they cried out and said, "Sirs, what must we do?" And he said, "Repent and believe the gospel." There's things about the gospel that are offensive to the natural man. How about this? In our day and age, one of the doctrines that's offensive to man is the doctrine of election and predestination. The idea that we are dependent upon the sovereign grace of God, that the free will that we glory in is free indeed, but it's so corrupt in its nature that if left to ourselves, all we'll choose is sin and death. That if it were just God giving every person a choice, that none of us would choose God. And that it takes the sovereign grace for a sinner to repent and to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's things about the gospel that are offensive. And we're not to be ashamed of any part of the truth, any part of the counsel of God. Whatever it is in your society in which you live, in the day and age in which you live, whatever aspects about the gospel, whether it's the incarnation of Jesus Christ, young people, whether it's the doctrine of creation in 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested, there's going to be things about the doctrine of Jesus Christ that the world hates. And we're not to be ashamed of it. We're not to cover it up. We're not to conceal it. We're not to pretend, well, it's not there. We're not to try to serve Christ in a closet. Not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "For it's the power of God unto salvation." Now, the thing that's so beautiful about this is that when he says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, I think that ultimately what he gets at in this book of Romans is that the power of God, which has saved us from the penalty of sin, and which is going to save us from the presence of sin, and which is currently saving us from the power of sin in our life, that ultimately the deliverance that we have from the power of sin in our life, it's manifested by not being ashamed of the gospel. In other words, the apex of Christian maturity, the place that we're going to as Christians, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, is the place where the Apostle Paul was as an aged minister in prison for preaching the gospel, where Peter was when he was willing to be crucified upside down according to history because of his love for Jesus Christ. You see, Peter, when he was an immature Christian, there when Jesus Christ was being interrogated and before he was crucified, Peter was still a child of God. He was still a disciple of Jesus Christ, but his immaturity was manifested in the fact that when he was asked, "Are you this man's disciple?" he said, "I'm not his disciple." Do you have that attitude today, beloved? If you were asked by someone who perhaps could control whether you went to prison or whether you were continued to live, and they said, "Are you his disciple?" That's where we need Christian maturity. That's where we need to grow. And he says the gospel really is the key to that. The gospel is the key to our growth and our maturity and our salvation, in the sense that we're able to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, but boldly and courageously be identified with him in our families and with our neighbors and with our classmates and in the workplace, to be identified with Jesus Christ and to suffer the shame and the humiliation and the rejection that the Lord suffered. That wonderful miracle worker, teacher and healer, the Son of God, who loved unconditionally, who gave his time freely, who sacrificed sleep and eating and all the things that we take comfort in and delight in. He gave himself freely to serve the people, and the very ones that he gave himself freely to serve cried out, "Away with him, crucify him, crucify him." That's the love that Jesus has for you and for I. That's the unconditional love that God expects us to have for one another, to give ourselves completely for those that may betray us, as Jesus did with his disciples when they denied him. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, just to bring it home a little bit, among primitive Baptists, we have a culture that downplays the importance of one aspect of the gospel, which is faith. We have sort of today an attitude of take it or leave it, where faith is an option in the life of a child of God. That the work is finished, that the soul is secure, and whether or not you are converted, whether or not you believe Jesus is the Son of God, is optional. Now, granted, I understand there's special considerations when a baby perhaps dies in the womb, when there's an individual that never perhaps hears the gospel. But as far as the general rule is concerned, in the New Testament, faith is an essential aspect of salvation. It's not optional. Faith is not optional. I believe faith is given to the child of God in the new birth. But as part of that, if a child of God hears the preaching of Jesus Christ, like Cornelius, that believer, that individual is going to believe. That individual is not going to walk away and say, I don't believe that he's the Son of God. They're not going to deny the truth of the gospel which they've heard, because the Holy Spirit within them will tell them that that's the truth. That's how you know the truth. It lines up with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit within us bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Paul says. We can't have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude with the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, that's ironic to say that, because in most of Christendom, it's a well-accepted fact. In fact, it's almost twisted to the idea that there's a finalizing of the work of Jesus Christ that takes place when the individual believes. That's not the case, but the Bible is very clear that we are justified by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Well, here's one reason. He says we're justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the doctrine of justification by faith, then what evidence are you looking for in your life and in the life of church members that they're a child of God? Paul says the evidence is faith. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe he rose from the grave. You believe he died for your sins. That's your assurance that you're a child of God. And if somebody says they believe Jesus is the Son of God, it doesn't matter how much they sin. It doesn't matter how much they mess up. It doesn't change their justification in God's sight. It doesn't change the imputed righteousness in God's sight. Now, there's fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are evidences of the Spirit's work in our life. But the main evidence that we're given as New Testament saints is belief in Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope with the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Listen, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. So in Romans 5:1 through 5:5, he's talking about the benefits of being a believer. The salvation that comes from believing the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. When you hear the gospel, when you believe it, here's what takes place in your life. And he says you're justified, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he says, and not only do you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, of your resurrection, of your being glorified together with Christ, but you even are able to glory in tribulations. Why? Because you know that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about Christian maturity, about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, being conformed to his image, so that you can, by God's grace, like the Apostle Paul and Silas when they were in prison for preaching the gospel, at midnight, instead of licking their sores and crying out to God for mercy and saying, woe worth the day, and we're in a miserable state, and we're suffering for righteousness' sake, they're able to sing songs of praise to God. They're able to give God their glory. They're able to hope, even in the midst of tribulation. He says, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. And he says, and hope maketh not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 6 and 7, Paul talks about the deliverance that we have from the power of sin in our lives. We're delivered from the penalty of sin, and we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. But one very important aspect of the gospel message is that we are presently being delivered from the power of sin. Sin is no longer the tyrant that reigns in the life of the child of God. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that you're going to get to a place where you don't sin. It doesn't mean that you can go for a day or an hour or even 5 minutes without having some wicked thought or deed or word. But it does mean that you're no longer the slave. You're no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. You're no longer the ignorant, blind, being led along by sin, slave that you were before you were born again, before you knew Jesus Christ. And he says, shall we continue in sin? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You want help in fighting against your sin? Where are you going to find deliverance from those besetting sins that we're commanded to lay aside? Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, so that we can run our race with patience, so that we can serve God more faithfully, so that we can give Him the glory and the praise. How do we have deliverance from those besetting sins, from those addictions, from those chains that hold us to doing things which we know God hates? Those things which keep us from being able to serve God more freely. Those things which keep us from serving God's people more faithfully. Where's salvation from sin? It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in the message of His death, burial, and resurrection. Resurrection power. What goes along with being a child of God and being a believer is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's where he gets to in Romans chapter 8 about how the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities in prayer and in fighting against sin. And when we grow discouraged, he says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's declaring these things to the church. He's bringing to our mind the riches of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, so that we don't get discouraged, so that we don't get swallowed up with despair and sorrow over our sin and over the consequences of our sin and over the guilt of our sin. He's reminding us that we are God's children. He's reminding us what Christ has done for His brethren. And because the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, we cry out unto Him, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Wrapping it up, he goes on, and we'll close with this, talking about the blessings that we have being in Jesus Christ. He says, what shall we say then to these things? You know, the world, Satan, your flesh can give you a whole lot of reasons to not serve God wholeheartedly, not to give it your all each and every day. Then facing this decision and work and thinking about, well, if I really serve God in this matter, if I really give it my all, it really literally could, you know, cost me my life. Is this something that I'm willing to lay down my life for? Is this where I want to make my mark? Is this where I want it to end? Well, it really doesn't matter. It's up to God when our life ends and how our life ends. But whether we think it's the right time or not, we're commanded by God's word to give it our all, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to lay it all out there, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you really serve Jesus Christ, Satan says, if you really serve him that way, you're going to have a lot of enemies. A lot of people aren't going to like you. If God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You think I'm kidding about that, about serving Jesus Christ and making a lot of enemies. Sometimes you'll find the enemies you make are even your own brethren. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Again, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. He's talking about a little bit different subject here. He's talking about greed and desiring the things in this world. Covetousness, desiring other people's possessions. He says, and be content with such things as you have. This is good. This is good to go here, because at this time we're not suffering for the gospel as much as maybe perhaps this Russian brother today is going to share with us. As much as Christians in China or maybe in the Philippines, whose lives are threatened because of their love for Jesus Christ. But we do wrestle against materialism and worldliness and being distracted by what's on the television and about our material possessions and the things that we lust after and covetous, the covetousness in our lives. He says, be content with such things as you have. Why? Because you have the best thing of all. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, child of God, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God bless you.